Going to the book of Acts for our study this morning. The book of Acts. I'm going to read a series of texts with you from the book of Acts. I want you to try to capitalize on the subject matter that is mentioned in those verses as we read from the New King James Version. We begin with Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41. Acts 2 and in verse 41, Luke records, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Praising God and having favor, that is, those who were saved on the day of Pentecost through the forgiveness of their sins and baptism. They continued to praise God and have favor, that is, they found goodwill in the eyes of all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, that is, continually adding to the 3,000 initially added to the Lord's church. Acts 4 and verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000, the number of men." Men is a neuter in the Greek. It's a Greek word. It has reference to adult males only. So it doesn't even speak of the women and children who perhaps responded in obedience to the gospel on this occasion. On this occasion, 5,000 were saved. Acts 5 and in verse 14, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Increasingly added, this is the work of the local church in Jerusalem. In Acts 6 and in verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. Think about that, multiplied over and over again. Not just 1,000 here, but it came to be 2,000. Not just 2,000, but 4,000. Not just 5,000, but 10,000. It's evident that the church in Jerusalem knew something about the local church evangelism, isn't it? It's evident that they knew something because I believe that the local church in Jerusalem provides for us a pattern of local church evangelism. The church here is not growing. It hasn't been growing for a long time. That is, it hasn't been growing numerically. Of course, I believe we've been growing spiritually. We do all we can to save ourselves and to save those who attend with us and edify and build ourselves up in the most holy faith. But we're to carry out the mission of which Jesus came to carry out to begin with. As Luke said, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And since we're members of the body of Christ, we're to carry that mission forward in local church evangelism. Evangelism is simply the pronouncing or proclaiming of the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. Local churches have that responsibility, that obligation. If we do nothing, guess what? The numbers here begin to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle, and pretty soon there's no church here. No church at all. The church, of course, is people. The building will still be here, but there'll be no people meeting. God will have no people in this area. If you believe that you're the true people of God in South Haven, then just think about that. The whole city of South Haven and the surrounding area, if you believe that you are the true people of God, you have a duty, obligation, and responsibility to build up the body of Christ in this area. If not, then we allow the body of Christ to dwindle and dwindle and vanish away, as it has in so many places. At one time in the United States, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing group of religiously minded people in all the United States at one time. That was back in the 50s and 60s. It's been a long time since that could be said today. A long time since it could be said perhaps of any local Church of Christ. Most local churches of Christ today are not growing. As a matter of fact, they lack a lot of other religious bodies. They're simply losing members and not adding members. Our intention is not to just add members for the purpose of adding members. Our intention is to save souls. As people are added to the local church, they're added to the church universal. And that is, they're saved from their sins. and that's what our desire ought to be. We want to note the pattern laid before us this morning in the book of Acts concerning the church in Jerusalem, the local church in Jerusalem, and the pattern they provide for us in bringing about local church evangelism. We see, of course, that the local church in Jerusalem was composed of members who were truly converted. They were truly converted and faithful to Christ. Acts 2 and verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly." I've mentioned this on many occasions. That phrase, "they continued steadfastly," is all one word in the Greek. They devoted themselves. They were devoted. They persisted in these things. They continued earnestly in these things. You know, when we talk about a husband being devoted to a wife, we know what that means. Or a wife being devoted to a husband, or parents devoted to their children, or children devoted to their aging parents. We understand what that means. But we understand that the Christians in the church at Jerusalem, they devoted themselves. They gave themselves up completely and totally in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread in prayers. They were truly converted to Christ. Are you devoted to anything? Just think about it. Yes, I'm devoted to my husband, devoted to my wife, devoted to my family, devoted to my job, devoted to my career, devoted to my education, devoted to this, devoted to that. Are you devoted to Christ? That's the point. If you're devoted to Christ, then you'll be evangelistic for Him. You'll carry out the mission that He came to carry out while He was here upon this earth. We also see something else about the church in Jerusalem. They attracted others to Christ by their love, by their unity, and by their godly lives. By their love, it's expressed in Acts 2 and verse 44. "Now all who believe," that's the Christians in the church at Jerusalem, "all who believe were together." Note that. They were together and had all things in common. To have all things in common simply means they shared that which they had. They were together. The only time the church today is together is when we gather together. But it shows their unity as well. Not only does it show their love and the fact that they shared all that they had together, it shows their unity. They spent a great deal of time together. And they sold their possessions and goods. They sold their possessions. The word possessions here has reference to what we would refer to as real property. They sold their real estate. They sold their homes. They sold their land. They sold real property and accumulated the funds from that sale as far as selling their goods. That is, the things which they perhaps raised in their vegetable gardens or their sheep that they raised on their farm. They sold what was necessary and they divided them. They didn't divide that which they sold. They divided the proceeds from the sale of those things among all men, no, among all believers in the church, as anyone had need. If there was a Christian who had need in the local church at Jerusalem, the local members met that need. That expresses their love for one another. That's a pattern for evangelism. When people see that we love one another and we take care of one another, even to this extent, they see love. They want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of a group of people who express their love to one another and are willing to go to that extent to show and to demonstrate that love for one another. They demonstrated their unity as well in Acts 2 and in verse 46. Note this, "So continuing daily," there's that word continuing, "continued steadfastly," Acts 2:41, just translated continuing here. "So they devoted themselves again." They persisted again, daily, with one accord. With one accord, that is, with one mind. That is, they were unanimous in this. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that is, partaking of common meals. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They ate their food with gladness, that is, with joy. Simplicity of heart simply means with sincerity of heart. Do you see the togetherness of that congregation again? As they enjoyed each other's hospitality in their homes, and they continued unanimously in the temple, that is, in the preaching and teaching of the word in the temple, praising God and having favor with all the people. Yes, they were in favor with all the people. That is, the people were pleased with them, because they were a people who lived and conducted themselves in a way that people would show goodwill toward. People would be pleased with their behavior and conduct in society. We also see their godly lives in Acts 5 and in verse 1 and following. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept that part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep that part of the price of the land for yourself? So this is one of those occasions in which they're selling property, they're selling their land, they're selling their goods, perhaps to give to those who are in need, that is, to members of the church who were needy and in need. But on this occasion, Ananias keeps back part of the price of the land. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The money was his. He could have kept all of it if he wanted to. It's his. He could do what he wanted to with it. But what he did is he gave a portion of it, indicating that he gave all of it. That is, he deceived. He was very deceptive. He lied. While it remained, was it not your own? Yes, it was. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Of course it was. Again, he could have kept all of it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. To lie today is not much of a big deal, is it? But Christians were encouraged to live godly lives and not even lie. Not even deceive that little bit. So we see their godly lives spoken of in this context. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about the third hour later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Godly lives were expected to be lived. And as a matter of fact, God brought on this occasion death to those who would not live godly lives. Even if they deceived a little bit. If they lied what we might refer to as a little bit. Godly lives were expected, so they attracted others to them. People are attracted to a congregation of God's people when the people exhibit godly lives. People are not attracted to a congregation of people who live hypocritical lives, who meet on the Lord's Day, then go out the door and live like all in the world, Monday through Saturday. They want to be attached to those who show love and devotion to one another, those who are united and unanimous in their fellowship and union with God, and those who live godly lives. We also see something else about the church in Jerusalem, and that is they used every spiritual means available to preach the word. Every spiritual means available to preach the word. Acts 5 and in verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Daily in the temple and in every house. That means they went from house to house. They preached the word, because it was the word that was going to save people from their sins. They did this daily. They didn't just come together on the Lord's Day and preach and teach the word, hoping that someone would come in and hear. They took the word to the people. That's evangelism. That's personal evangelism. That's what's required of us all. If it was required of the local church in Jerusalem, it's required of us today. They went wherever it was necessary to preach and teach the word, in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching. They did not stop. You might say nothing hindered them. We also see that they let the preachers preach and teach the word rather than being tied down with mundane duties. I have to admit that the congregation here has allowed me to do that. Preach and teach the word. They've not tied me down with doing this or doing that. They've allowed me to preach and teach the word. And that's what the church in Jerusalem did. Acts 6 and in verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was," notice, "multiplying." People were being added to the Lord's church, universal, and to the local church in Jerusalem. "So in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." The Hebrews are the Jews who speak the Hebrew language. The Hellenists are simply other Jews who are Greek-speaking Jews. That's the difference between the two. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Remember, in the first century, evidently there was those in the church in Jerusalem who were needy. They were in need. Here on this occasion, it's widows. Widows have no means of providing for themselves, especially during this particular period of time in history. They had no husband, no family. They were left alone. No means of earning a living, no means of making money or providing food for themselves. They had to rely upon others. And those widows who were members of the Lord's church in Jerusalem were taken care of. And evidently there must have been a great need on this occasion. But note this, "Then the 12, that is the apostles, summons the multitude of the disciples and said," that is, they brought the church together, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables," not serve meals. The ideal of serving tables is to take care of this business or take care of this matter of seeing to the needy widows. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, over this matter, over this ministry. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." So a local church that is evangelistic doesn't tie the preacher down with mundane duties. And you have not done that to me. But the preacher is not the only one who should be preaching and teaching the word in the temple or from house to house or wherever he can preach and teach the word. Every member of the local congregation is to do that. We see that the church in Jerusalem also met and vanquished false teachers in public controversy. That is, they overcame them. They defeated them. When a dispute arose, when an argument arose over a spiritual matter, the members of the church in Jerusalem were able to put that down and defeat those who would lead people astray. In Acts 6 and in verse 8, "Now Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen." The freedmen were simply slaves in times past. Perhaps during this time period they'd been taken slaves in the wars with the Syrians and had been taken to Rome. But now these Jews, having at one time been slaves, have been freed. And they established for them a synagogue. And that's who's under consideration. "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." He vanquished them. He overcame them. He defeated them in the dispute. Now, of course, what happened to him later? If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know what happened to him. He was eventually put to death. He was stoned to death because he defeated their false doctrine. He defeated their false teaching. But nonetheless, he suffered with his own life for it. Did we not see the extent of that? Defend the truth, but defend the truth and be willing to give your life for it. But that's what the early Christians in the church in Jerusalem did. They met and vanquished false teachers in private controversy. That's what we ought to be willing to do. Perhaps you say, well, I don't have that kind of knowledge to defeat those who are involved in some false doctrine like Calvinism. But surely you have the knowledge to tell people what to do to be saved. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Do you have the knowledge to give book, chapter, and verse for those things? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Surely you can at least memorize those things because you're seeking to save someone's soul. Perhaps you not have the ability to vanquish or defeat someone in an argument regarding a false doctrine or false teaching, but you could take someone with you who does have that kind of knowledge and have that ability. You can set up some kind of appointment or some kind of teaching opportunity that they could be defeated and perhaps be brought to the truth. Another pattern we see in the church at Jerusalem in regard to evangelism is that they let no obstacles hinder them from preaching the word. They let no obstacles stand in their way. Regardless of what the obstacle was, they overcome it. In Acts 8, in verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, that is to the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over them. I want you to note this, though. They were all scattered throughout the region, Judea and Samaria. So you have the church here in Jerusalem that comes under persecution. What do? Well, they scatter. And they go everywhere preaching the word. That's what they do. But they didn't let the persecution overcome them. They didn't let the persecution stand in their way. They didn't let the persecution defeat them. Acts 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, it was a sad occasion when the pandemic hit us. Many of the churches simply closed their doors. Forget about local church evangelism. No, there's no evangelism going on. They closed their doors and didn't even have worship. Some of them, that was imposed upon them by the local government under which they lived. Some churches had to meet outside because the local governments would not let them meet inside. In the cold weather during the winter, there were congregations that actually met outside because of that. They didn't let obstacles stand in their way to at least worship. But it's sad to say that many of us allowed obstacles to stand in our way in regard to local church evangelism. But in the first century, the Christians who made up the church at Jerusalem, they didn't even allow persecution to stand in the way. Now, how severe was the persecution? They were being put to death. That's how severe the persecution was. We think and feel as though sometimes we're persecuted in this life. We don't know what persecution is. In the days of Nero, in which Saul of Tarsus lived, the Apostle Paul lived, Nero persecuted Christians. He would wrap them in animal skins and throw them out to the wild dogs to just to see them ripped to pieces. He would dip them in tar and burn them as human torches in his gardens. That's what persecution is. People gave their life to be able to preach and teach the word. They gave their life to be able to assemble and meet and worship together. They were devoted. They persisted and persevered and overcame every obstacle that stood in their way to be able to preach and teach the word. If they had to leave their homes and all the possessions behind, that's what they did. And they went other places spreading the word of God as they went. And think about this. For many churches today, in order for them to spread the word, they've got to come up with some kind of elaborate system. Some kind of elaborate system. Or perhaps some kind of other organization, because the church is just too busy. Let's come up with a separate organization within the church. Maybe we can call it a missionary society. Maybe we can call it this ministry or that ministry, and we can fund it by soliciting funds from the outside world or this way or that way. No, the church in Jerusalem didn't come up with that kind of scheme, did they? No, they were composed of members who were truly converted and faithful in Christ. And they attracted others to Christ by their unity and by their love and by their godly lives. And they used every means possible to spread the word daily. And they met and vanquished false teachers in public controversy. They simply let no obstacle stand in their way. They did everything possible to evangelize. Preach and teach the word. They didn't come up with some separate organization. They were able to do all of this as the local congregation. The only organization they employed. Just the local congregation. Acts 11 and verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears in the church in Jerusalem. News of these things, that is, the Christians in Jerusalem after the persecution of Stephen, were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. Some of them went as far as way as to Antioch of Syria, preaching and teaching the word. And a church was established in Antioch of Syria. And when that news came back to those who had remained in the church at Jerusalem, when that news came back to their ears, when they heard about the spreading of the word as far as way of Antioch of Syria, they sent out a preacher to go and to work and to labor with those folks. Later on, Barnabas went out and sought Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to work and labor with him. What were they going to do in Antioch of Syria? They were going to do exactly what had been done in the church at Jerusalem. They were going to preach and teach the word. Not let anything stand in their way. No obstacle would be so great that they could not overcome. Whether it be false teachers, they would defeat them. And they did, Acts chapter 15. If it be need in the congregation, the need would be made up. How? By saints in the congregation, giving of their means. And if the local congregation couldn't meet that need, funds would be solicited from other congregations to help. And that's exactly what happened. But each local congregation grew, took care of its own. And as people left from one place to another, other congregations would begin to sprout up. Evangelism was taking place in the first century. Today, what do? Well, we get comfortable in our church buildings and we sit back and we hope that, well, we'll get rid of that old preacher someday and we'll get a young preacher with two or three children and the congregation will grow. We'll take off. Or we'll sit back and get comfortable in our pews and we'll say, we're just waiting on a young family to move in with three or four kids and then we'll really begin to grow. That's not the way the church grew in the first century. That's not church evangelism. Evangelism is preaching and teaching the word and saving souls so that they'll be added to the church universal. It's not waiting on the local congregation to grow and to add members by those who come from other churches. That's what we often wait to do. We wait for somebody to move from some other congregation. They get disheartened with the congregation they're at and they move in here. Not long, they get disheartened with the congregation here and move to some other congregation. That doesn't cause church growth. That doesn't cause evangelism. The word is not being preached. The word is not being adhered to and obeyed. Souls are not being saved. All souls are doing is moving from one location to another. We need to add souls. We need to multiply souls. And the only way we can do that, I'm going to suggest, is follow the pattern of the local church in Jerusalem. If we simply follow their pattern, the church here will grow numerically. Souls will be saved. Souls will be added to the Lord. And you will grow spiritually You'll mature spiritually as a Christian, because if each one of us is not doing something toward local church evangelism, we're not growing spiritually as an individual. I used the illustration not long ago of just one thing, remember, based upon Paul's statement in Philippians 3. Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are ahead and reaching forward to those things which are before." This one thing, let me ask you, what one thing are you doing for local church evangelism? Just one thing. If you could do just one thing for local church evangelism, what would it be? You come up with it. And by the doing of that, perhaps a soul will be added to the Lord. Perhaps souls will be multiplied to the Lord. Now, I hope to be a realist. Understand, if we have 40 people here, if each one of us was able to convert one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have 80. But trying to be a realist, I realize that perhaps 40 people's not going to do that. But just think about if we could get 10 out of 40 to do that. If we could just get 10 out of 40 to convert 10 people, pretty soon that number would be multiplied. It's not asking a whole lot. It's simply asking what God asked. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. As a member of the body of Christ, are you carrying out that mission for the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one, to be added to the Lord's church. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be saved, you can become a member of the Lord's church. But in becoming a member of the Lord's church, we have obligations, duties, and responsibilities. One of those is local church evangelism. Every member, evidently, in the local church in Jerusalem understood that. But I have a responsibility daily to seek out opportunities to preach and teach the Word. We have so many opportunities today. In the first century, perhaps they didn't have places to meet like we have places to meet today. They had some, but not the number of places. We can meet in a coffee house somewhere. Teach and preach the Word. We can meet in a restaurant. We can meet at our dining room table. We can meet a lot of different places. We can meet someone on the job and speak to them about spiritual matters. There are so many opportunities, but are we taking advantage of them? Are we creating those opportunities? What is that one thing, again, that you can do? What is it? You come up with it. If you don't come up with it, what does that say about my attitude or disposition toward evangelism? It's just one thing I'm asking you to come up with. One thing. This one thing that I do to seek to save a lost soul. One thing. Just come up with that one thing and then work it. If it doesn't work after a while, come up with another one thing and work it. Someone said, "Well, I invite people all the time to church." You know how many people you have to invite to get one in the door? Hundreds. Hundreds. It's like the salesman. How many calls does he have to make every day to make one sale? Hundreds. But he makes a sale. Make your one call. Make a sale. Sell someone on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, don't leave this day without making yourself right with God through repenting of your sins, confessing that sin, praying to God that He will forgive you of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.